If you turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis 30, as we pick up where we left off just 2 weeks ago. Genesis 30. We're going to read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 30, verses 25 to 43. This is God's Word. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good. Let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and he put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of the Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly, and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And we know that God always blesses the reading of His Word.
So you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 31. We have a long reading this morning, and I've brought somebody in at great expense to read it for me, because he can read it much quicker than I can. So please follow the reading through Genesis 31 and verse 1.
Chapter 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has doomed to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do." So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel sold her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why do you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal among gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen him. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and saddle. Laban thought all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have gone through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day, for these my daughters are for their children whom they have borne? Come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took his stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jabesh-Hamutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between your sight. If you oppress my daughters or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nabal, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home.
Amen. Well, this morning we're resuming our studies in the book of Genesis, and we come to the account of Jacob's flight from Laban. And you remember the story so far. Jacob was a twin, and before they were born, God had revealed that Jacob, the younger twin, would receive God's blessing and serve as head of the family. When Isaac later called Esau to give him the blessing, Jacob, with the help of his mother, deceived his father, stole the blessing. Perhaps stole is too strong, because the blessing was promised to him anyway. When Esau found out, he was furious, and Jacob had to flee from the family and flee from the land that God had promised. He made his way to his mother's family, the family of Laban, and himself was deceived with two wives, the one he wanted, Rachel, and the one he was deceived into marrying, Leah. The deceiver, because that's what the word Jacob means, himself was deceived. Now this morning we want to look at his leaving and of Laban and his return to the promised land. So first of all, the decision that Jacob took. Decisions. Some are better at making decisions than others, but at times all of us are faced with that dilemma of what to do. I used to be indecisive, but I'm not so sure now. And what makes things more difficult is that as Christians we want to, as Paul tells the Ephesians, to find out what pleases the Lord. We want to do the will of God. So how do we discern the will of God? How do we know the will of God? When do we know if it's the right time to move? Well, I want to draw out four principles from the portion that we read together. What was it that convinced Jacob it was the right time to go? Well, first of all, inward desire. If you look at verse 25 of chapter 30, we're told, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my home country. He served Laban for 14 years. And now he wants to return home. You see that again in chapter 31 and verse 30. Now you have gone away, this is Laban, because you loved, you longed greatly for your father's house. The Authorized Version says, thou sore longest after thy father's house. There was this deep longing, this intense desire to return home. And that inward desire can be an indication of God's will. The most obvious examples of that are marriage and the ministry. If you're not attracted to the person, it's very unlikely that God wants you to marry that person. And if you've no desire to be a pastor, it's very unlikely that God would call you to be a pastor. If anyone desires or sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. But that's a principle, but it's only one principle, and we have got to remember in and out that our hearts, as Jeremiah tells us, are deceitful and desperately wicked, that feelings can be misleading. The second principle is outward circumstances. You see that in chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. when the 14 years had finished in which Jacob worked for nothing, Laban persuaded Jacob to stay for another 6 years to work for wages. And the wages that were agreed were that Jacob could remove all the speckled, spotted or coloured sheep and the speckled or spotted goats. And through a little bit of intelligent selective breeding, Jacob's flocks grew greatly, and Laban resented that. His sons mumbled against Jacob, and Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude had changed towards him. When Jacob had worked for Laban for nothing, Laban was happy, but now there was a change in attitude. Again, that's an indicator of God's will. Sometimes, as Deuteronomy 32 tells us, God, like the eagle, stirs up the nest in order to get the young out of the nest that they might fly, that they might leave their safe, comfortable environment for something new. But again, circumstances can be misleading. We already know that from the book of Genesis when Abraham and Isaac fled from the promised land in a time of famine. But providence or circumstances can be an indicator of what God wants us to do. Robert Murray McShane says the average Christian doesn't pay enough attention to providence. Inward desire, outward circumstances. And then thirdly, the word of God. Look at verse 3. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Now, of course, God spoke to Jacob directly in days before Revelation was even written, because it wasn't written until the time of Moses. In days before Revelation was even written and before it was completed, God spoke directly to Jacob and told him to return. And we find that a repeated pattern in Jacob's life. He only moved out in accordance with the word of God. Now, we don't have that kind of direct revelation today, but we do have perfect revelation. And without sounding too mystical, I do believe that God does speak to us through the scriptures. He draws our attention to particular verses. He impresses upon us certain sermons. He challenges us through our daily reading. Now, we have to be careful. I had a friend who, on completion of college, received a call to London, and to a church in London, and he was having his daily quiet time. He came across the verse, arise and go to that great city in the south. I think it was from the book of Amos. So he packed his bags and he moved his family to London. Things didn't work out well. He's now in Sydney, Australia. Didn't go south enough. Well, do you know, that's lucky bag theology. That's just going through scripture and pulling out verses that God didn't intend for us. It's like the man who's looking for guidance and he said, give me a word, Lord. And he dropped the Bible open and it said, Judas went and hung himself. And he says, oh, that can't be right. And he dropped the Bible open again and it said, what thou doest, do quickly. So we need to be extremely careful that we don't go through the Bible and pull out verses that God didn't intend for us, but God can guide us through scripture. Inward desire, outward circumstances, the word of God, and lastly, the advice of others. It's interesting to notice that in verses 4 to 16 of chapter 31, Jacob speaks to both Rachel and Leah about these matters. He sends for his wives and he consults them about what he should do. And that's remarkable because ancient societies were strongly patriarchal, and here he is consulting with his wives. And they say to him in verse 16, now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Now again, this is an important element in guidance, the advice of other people. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Rachel and Leah were able to confirm that their father's treatment of him was unfair and unjust, and he was confirmed in the decision that he took to leave. Again, you need to be careful, because when you read the biographies of great Christians of the past, people
like William Carey, David Livingstone, C.T. Studd were all advised not to go to the mission field. So advice from others can be misguided. Gladys Aylward was turned down by the London Missionary Society when she applied to go to China. But I think if these things are taken together, they are indicators of the will of God. So F.B. Meyer tells the story about a ship coming into a very narrow harbour through a very narrow channel. And he asked the captain of the ship, how do you negotiate into that narrow harbour? And he says, well, you see those four lights are guiding lights. And when I line those lights up, I know that I'm entering the harbour just at the right angle, at the deepest channel. And here are four guiding lights that guide us into the centre of the will of God. Inward desire, outward circumstances, the word of God, the advice of others. And when those things line up, I think we can carry on confidently that we're in the centre of the will of God, the decision that Jacob took. The second thing I want you to notice is the response that Jacob made. It's never easy when brothers disagree or when one mistreats another. And although Laban had a compromised faith, he nevertheless was a professed follower of Jehovah. It's interesting, in verse 27 of chapter 30, he uses divination as a source of revelation, but at the same time, he uses the covenant name of God, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. At the end of the chapter, he makes a covenant in the name of Jehovah. So he was a worshipper of Jehovah, but he had compromised his faith. So how do you respond when you're a victim of mistreatment, injustice, and abuse by another Christian? Well, I want you to notice three things. Notice, first of all, the patience he displayed. It's important for us to realize that Jacob and Laban's separation came after 20 years. 20 years in which Laban had been exploited and taken advantage of. He worked for nothing for the first 14 years, and the last 6 years when he was working for the speckled and spotted animals. You remember how Laban went through the flock and removed all the speckled and spotted, knowing that if they were out of the flock, there would be less chance of Jacob's flock producing speckled and spotted animals. You see that too when we're told two times in the passage that he changed the wages 10 times. You can have the speckled, you can have the spotted, you can have the plain. He kept changing the conditions when God prospered Jacob. But for 20 years he persevered. For 20 years he refused to respond, and he took that mistreatment on the chin. Do you see his patience? We must remember when we're mistreated and we find ourselves in abusive relationships, whether that's an abusive employment situation, an abusive marriage, or even when we're exploited in a church, we need to remember the words of Peter, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Or the words of Paul, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Too many Christians, when it comes to disputes between themselves and other people, particularly other Christians, are trigger happy. They explode too quickly and they leave too soon. So that's the first thing, the patience he displayed. Secondly, notice the faith that he exercised. Now, it's interesting to notice how the commentators deal with this section on the spotted and speckled animals. Most of the commentators say that Jacob is acting superstitiously, so that when he peeled the branches, put them in the troughs, that he believed that the peeled branches would have an effect upon the mating habits of the animals, and they would produce speckled or spotted animals. So in this way, he was deceiving Laban. But Calvin suggests, and I think Calvin's right in this, that he was acting in obedience to the word of God and to the will of God, that he responded in faith. Because all through the chapter, we are told again and again that the Lord increased his flock, the Lord increased his flock, the Lord increased his flock. And I think it seems to be that God had revealed in some way to Jacob that he needed to do this. He did it in obedience to the word of God, and in faith, the offspring of the animals, the lambs and the kids, were speckled and spotted. If you look at verses 10 to 13, I think there's an indication of that. Verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So there is this divine revelation as to the way he needed to act. So Jacob exercises faith, and against all the odds, because the speckled, spotted, and mottled animals already had been removed from the flock, against all the odds, the animals still continue to have spotted, speckled, and mottled, that's difficult to say, animals. It's a bit like Naaman, who is told to go and dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. It wasn't the Jordan that was giving him the results that he needed. It was acting in obedience and acting in faith to the command of God. So do you see the lesson? Here is Jacob mistreated. Here is Jacob misused. Here is Jacob the subject of injustice. And he just does what needs to be done in faith, holding on to the promises of God, and God looks after him, God cares for him, and God provides for him. And that's so important. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, it's by faith laying hold of the promises of God, and it's resting in the promises of God, it's trusting in the promises of God, it's resting in the sovereignty of God, it's trusting in the sovereignty of God, even though we're the victims of this injustice. We need to exercise faith and do what God wants us to do. Just get on with it, believing that God will look after you and God will care for you. So we have the patience he displayed, the faith he exercised, and then the separation he initiated. Although God wants us to be humble, kind, and generous in our relationships, sometimes we reach the point where separation is the only answer. God has patience, but he hasn't infinite patience. His patience can run out. Well, sometimes in our relationships, the only thing and the best thing that we can do is separate. And that's the point that Jacob reached. He realized that there was no going back. There was no repairing of this relationship. All he could do was build this altar and call it Mizpah. The Lord will watch over us, and he'll be watching what you're doing, and he'll be watching what I'm doing, and we just have to separate and look after ourselves. I don't know why any Christian organization would call itself Mizpah. I can't understand that. Because the name Mizpah comes out of the realm of distrust and a fact that God needed to protect the two camps living separately. And sometimes, at the end of a long period of patience, when we're in an abusive relationship, the only thing and the right thing to do is to walk away. We're told that Jacob became angry when he met with Laban, and all that pent up frustration and that pent up emotion and that pent up abuse came out, spewed out of him, and he gave Laban a piece of his mind. And it's not wrong to be angry. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Our Lord Jesus was angry. There is such a thing as a righteous anger, a non-sinful anger. And sometimes God doesn't want us to be doormats and to be victims. Sometimes we have to stand up for ourselves and we have to do the right thing. And the right thing is to walk away. So here we have the patience he displayed, the faith he exercised, and the separation he initiated. That's the final point. The last thing I want you to notice in our time's away is the God that Jacob worshipped. In this chapter, we just have this wonderful revelation of God working and overturning the actions and the decisions of Laban, and God in it all working for the good of Laban. And overarching in all of the chapter, you have this wonderful illustration of the supremacy and the sovereignty of God. Now look at verses 34 and 35. You remember Rachel stole these household gods. Now why she stole them? Well, I think she had inherited a little bit of her father's compromise. I don't think she necessarily stole them for the intrinsic value, for the worth of those idols. I think she stole them to worship. That's the conviction that I've come to in studying this. But I just want you to notice verses 34 and 35. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and she put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Now, I don't want to be unseemly this morning, but I want you to understand what every Jew would have understood when he read these words. I remember Moses is the author of most of the Pentateuch. So Genesis was published the same time as the book of Leviticus. And during a woman's menstrual cycle, she was unclean. And she had to be separated off. And if she touched anything, that object would become unclean too. Now, here are the gods that Laban worships. Here are the gods that he treasures. Here are the gods that he misses and is so angry about being stolen. And where are they? They're in the camel's saddle, and Rachel is sitting on top of them. That these gods are defiled, and if anybody touched these gods, because they had come in touch, contact with Rachel, would be defiling. And every Jew that read these words would be rolling about the floor in laughter. Here's Laban coming for his gods. He wants his gods. He prizes his gods. He's looking for his gods. And they are defiled. And they are defiling. They're hidden away. They're in the camel's saddles under Rachel. And all the time, here is Yahweh, the supreme and sovereign God, ruling over these chapters, protecting and undertaking for his servant. And these gods, they're defiled, they're defiling, they're useless, they're pointless, they're of no advantage whatsoever. They're sitting under Rachel. And the God, the fear of Isaac, twice that expression is used. Remember when Isaac trembled in the presence of God? when he realized that God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Chapter 27, that God's purposes cannot be changed. Here's God overarching all of these chapters, working and weaving everything for the good of his persecuted servant. Trinkets in a saddlebag, defiled and defiling. And the great God of heaven sends Laban a dream. And it seems that Laban was determined to kill Jacob and take back his daughters. But he warns him not to say anything. He protects him when the wages are changed 10 times. God steps in and changes the outcome to match the change in conditions. And that's the picture that I want you to take away this morning, that Yahweh reigns supreme. He is God over all. He's working out his plans and purposes. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And even when you can't see it and you can't understand it, when you feel you're exploited, mistreated, treated unjustly, God is at work. And God is your defense. God is your heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is your heavenly barrister. He speaks on your behalf. What a wonderful picture. He is the fear of Isaac. He is the great God of heaven. Man proposes, but God disposes. And he works all things together for the good of those that love him. All other gods are trinket gods in saddlebags, sitting under the backside of Rachel. And the God of heaven reigns supreme and rules over all. What a great God we have. Amen.